Let us begin our service with hymn number Appendix O. First two verses. Brother T. Michael from Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Our dear Heavenly Father, this afternoon hour, we humbly bow thy heads, approaching thee and with grace in our hearts, with thankfulness and with humble, joyful minds, that we may wish to learn more of thee, to understand thee, plans and purposes so graciously provided for us in the Holy Book. We ask thee to be with the brethren, Brother Thornquist, as he breaks the bread of life with us. Give him the knowledge and the ability to speak great and glorious words that we can understand, and help us to, each and every one of us, to open up our minds to be able to pick out the pieces of truth that we are so anxiously waiting for. We ask this through his holy name, our Jesus Christ. Amen.
Again, a couple of announcements. If anyone has children between 6 and 12, there is a meeting at this time going on in room 235. Right now. Also, again, as far as the seminar is concerned, June 28th to July the 2nd, sponsored by the Chicago Ecclesia, to be held in Holland, Michigan. If you have no workbook, contact Rick Doctor. Now we're very happy again to have our beloved brother August Turnquist to serve us. And his subject now will be the responsibility of the Elijah class. Brother August.
I was asked to speak a little louder, brethren, for some. You know, in my office in the shop, I have a little cast iron plaque, and it says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Of course, that plaque there is, we think of it as applying to the world. And of course, the thoughts that I have here is reaping as we sow, and a responsibility of the Elijah class, but also responsibility to those who are drawn of God, have not come to the point of full consecration. You know, today we watch the world around us. They're gulping down the effect of loosened morality and permissiveness, just like a man who's been long deprived of food and water. You know, we've heard it said and read of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And I don't think many here have seen how low or how debased a human mind can go. Some of the brethren, maybe, I know in the New York area just a week or so ago, had a program on the Jewish death camps and the atrocities there to all the millions of Jews that died, and they said they never thought that the human mind could go so low. Well, it can probably even still go lower than that. Yet we shake our head knowing what they're sowing is going to bring during that day of judgment. It's not going to be easy. Because that's not what I'm going to speak about. I'm going to tell about those, of course, that reap as they sow. Or the responsibility of those who have been partially spiritually illuminated, or say fully spiritually illuminated. Because we're going to apply this reaping as we sow to the Church of Christ. So thus applied, Paul's thought would be that whatsoever a Christian sows, that he shall also reap. Because we know that the Spirit-begotten Christian is now on trial for life. Those who have consecrated their lives and God's Spirit has come into their hearts. And his wages are one of two things. They're either eternal life or everlasting destruction. But not the world in this age, as most are taught, as we day before yesterday, we know what the teachings were of a nominal Christianity. In other words, this is the day to them. And God teaches us that seeds that we sow repeatedly to the lusts of the flesh or to the old self will soon blot out the beauties of the Spirit of God. And of course, everlasting death are the wages of this sowing, a repeated sowing. Now, we see today, you know, the world has a head full of worldly wisdom such as has never been seen. The Bible refers to this as gross darkness. Of course, in college it's called light. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:26 tells us, "But not many wise after the flesh are called, and that the so-called weak things of the world will, in due time, confound the minds of the mighty." And yet we, inside, we can smile, but not be proud, that we have an in, as I said yesterday, as the world would say, and we, and even now, we are receiving blessings of truth, an overflowing cup that the world doesn't even know exists. And as I also said, God has given this to us in secret, but this is something that it's our responsibility not to keep it a secret. And my thoughts are, you know, how can we keep quiet? After being begotten of God's Spirit and receiving these overflowing blessings, especially when we see how worthy the Lamb was that died for us, our precious Lord Jesus. And that we, in every way, should sing praises to God, our great and our loving and our just God, who gave us this wonderful Jesus. and thinking about us, you know, how unworthy, filthy rags of righteousness that we are, that we should be picked, that we should be drawn as a class to be used of God, and not only to be just used of God, but to be a bride to his worthy son. You know, we think of, we see a girl engaged, ready to be married, and she radiates. This is a wonderful, beautiful relationship. And if we understand this relationship and what the outcome is going to be, to sit with Jesus, to reign with Jesus, higher than even the angels. You know, we think of the angels, oh, what a wonderful relationship with God, but even higher than the angels. And you know, when any one of us were first drawn of God, you know, we began, depending on where we were or where we are, to thirst for better things. I know I myself, I know how God held a light in front of me. I refer to it as a spiridescent light. You know, the world can't see it. You know, not a fluorescent light. It's a light the world can't see. And this spiridescent light that we first thing we see, of course, is Jesus in his true light. And now we can see him as one to be desired. And now what happens is that we begin to, in that light, we begin to see not only Jesus in a better light, but now we begin to see ourselves in a better light. We begin to see that we have a need of cleansing. You know the beautiful picture in the tabernacle. We begin to see our wayward feet. And we begin to realize we have roving eyes. And we have itching ears and wagging tongues. In other words, we strive now to wash these things away. Because we couldn't see them before. We see two things. And then when the need for full consecration is realized, and of course that step taken, and then if it's God's will that we are begotten of his Spirit, and now we start to become enlightened by the fullness of the light now available. And of course now our filthy rags are now covered by a robe of Christ's righteousness. And then our love gifts, right? Now our love gifts, which before were nothing, trivial as they may seem to us, can be brought to God. How many times in my life, in witnessing to people, telling them about the wonders of our wonderful God, and of course, how many, and probably to you too, have said, oh, I pray to God, but he never seems to answer my prayers. So many times this has happened. Of course, then we point, seek meekness and righteousness first. Like I said yesterday, I myself, before I was confronted with this man who asked me if I knew Jesus, I talked, and I talked, and I talked, and I prayed. But I didn't have the strength. I had one foot on and one foot off. I was not on the narrow way. In other words, I loved the world, and I was striving to receive a blessing without this Jesus. And by this we see how all people, God's people that is, drawn to the Father, could receive this full spiritual illumination. You know, I often use the picture of a ladder. Here I've got two ladders. That's a beautiful picture. I always often think of, you know, walking and I use this as I witness to many people, the earth, earthy, Satan, the god of this world, and we are grounded. And you're grounded until you take a first step. Often think of a ladder, usually think of a ladder with rubber stops on it. In other words, it's like an insulator. Taking that first step on that ladder, You disconnect yourself from the world. Can you ever picture anybody standing on a ladder that wouldn't have the urge to climb the ladder? I'm going to deviate just a little bit from the thoughts that I've got here. I may have to cut the tail end short, but I had an experience last year inside the Great Pyramid, which was the most wonderful experience, I think, pertaining to the pyramid. There were a batch of school children coming up, a busload had come in, and I was doing some photographing in the Grand Gallery, and I had my camera set up, and I was photographing the little handholds on the side. There are many, you know, on each side of the ramp stones coming up, and you know, over each one of the ramp stones is a perfect cross, a stone cross inserted in every one of those ramp holes. And I had set a candle down in the ramp cut opening to let the light of the candle to shine up to get the effect of that beautiful cross. And of course, the picture came out beautiful. But because of the children coming up, I had to step off the walkway in the center and stand on that ramp. Now, I had sponge rubber soles. With sponge rubber soles, I could not stand upright. I would have gone right back. I had to put my foot in the ramp hole cut out. Can you picture this great pyramid, the picture that God gave in the gospel call in this grand gallery, without the rails and without the platform? It would be physically impossible, even with sponge rubber soles, to walk up that grand gallery, except you put your hand in the hand of the you-know-who, Jesus. Up those ramps. And every move you made, by the grace of God through Jesus, you had to hold those ramp openings. It just, to me, it was a beautiful picture. You know, of course, going up this here grand gallery, when you get to the top, you can see into that beautiful king's chamber, and it's like going up a ladder, and when you get to the top of the ladder, you can see over the top of it. So this is a beautiful picture that God has shown there. So we can see how all people drawn of God can receive this spiritual illumination if they follow in the footsteps of Jesus and walk up the way that He's provided. And I often tell even youngsters how it's so important that they take this first step. And in a child's understanding, I would tell them, try it, you'll like it. Because that first step turns on this spiridescent light, not to a large degree, but to a small degree, and they will really receive a blessing. You know, as we strive for thoughts for a subject, you know, we might think, oh, you know, they all know this. They all know the things I'm talking about. But, you know, looking to myself and thinking of what a leaky vessel I am, of course, looking at you, brethren, hoping you're not as leaky as I am. But I'm sure that we all need reminding every day. And thinking of what God said to the church of the Laodiceans, He said, "Thou art neither hot nor cold." And if we are maybe a little on a complacent side, maybe we can be warmed up a degree. You know, I'm sure that there are many times as we pray, I know I myself, sometimes I might come back to the office. Sister Snebby works in the office with me. She's my secretary. And I'll say, oh, I had a wonderful morning. Maybe just a little hymn on the radio just triggered off some thoughts in my mind, and you just filled up. And you just, really felt. And at times I'll even cry, oh, thank you, Lord, or oh, praise God, or hallelujah, or amen. You know, I think maybe amongst the brethren, in certain respects, we might be a little on the cold side, and maybe if someone in a corner cried out, you know, oh, praise God, during a sermon or a hallelujah or an amen that probably 75% of the brethren might turn around and cool them off for the next time. Now, looking to Jesus, our pattern, and going back over 1900 years, you know, when he made his consecration and was immersed by John in the Jordan, he had symbolically gone into death, and then his Father's the Spirit descended upon him. Then the heavens were opened to him, and things that he couldn't see before are things not discernible by the natural mind, even though he had the mind of a perfect man. Because then we know how he was led of the Spirit, Matthew 4, to the wilderness condition, tempted and then ministered to by angels. I just, let me just read Matthew 4:13-16. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in a region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. As Jesus came, because he brought this wonderful light to them. Because now we just spent a few minutes to see how our Lord Jesus was granted this illumination of the Holy Spirit. And by this forerunning picture, we see how all God's people in the gospel age can receive this supernatural light. But we can only receive, of course, as much as an imperfect being can contain. All right, now we see that Jesus sowed to the Spirit. Now, this was his Father's will for him. And we know what that was. He says, I come to do the will of my Father. And the Father's proposition to him was that he should present his body a living sacrifice even unto death. This is something that Jesus wasn't to settle beforehand, like or how it should be done. He says the Father would direct the matter. It's like we put our hands, our life in the hands of Jesus. Just ask. And he will direct the matter. He will lead us in ways that we should go. He'll put things in our hands that we know are needful for us. He'll direct us. Leave it to him. His mind was open to see what the Father's will was for him to do and how and what it instructed him to do. And the word in part was the things the Scriptures said he was to do. How many times did Jesus say, we read the account, that he did this because the Scriptures said he was to do it? Now, because we know what this all led up to, it brought him out, as I said yesterday, out of the of accord with the people of his day, and not only him, but those who were in harmony with him, were out of harmony with men. We know that Jesus had one master, his Father, and Jesus set the example for us that we should walk in his steps. And when we receive this invitation, and we accepted it, we cast our lot, our all, with him. And by this we stated our willingness to share with him in the sufferings that, if we be faithful, we'll share in his glory. And think of how precious are the words of faith of the ancient Old Testament prophets. Again, I'm going to repeat. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. David's words. I really appreciate those thoughts. You know, today, we say, all right, a man is walking at ground in the god of this world. It's like a satanic slave ship that we have to ride in, whether we like it or not. But David also says, Psalm 27, we shall be hidden in his pavilion and be set upon a rock. You know, and even though the enemy shall come in like a flood, just like a flood, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19. You know, let's just, we say, the enemy shall come in like a flood. We could cross out that word shall and say the enemy is coming in like a flood. We certainly have it today. We're not up to the point today when we cannot work. We're in a wonderful age in that respect. But we certainly realize this satanic powers that are around us and pressing under the mind of the young people and the school children today. You know, we think of the standard of the Bible. We think of the standard of for us and for those who are being drawn of God as the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, added to it in John 13:34, saying, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Of course, the whole Bible is our standard with its intriguing types and shadows and all the rest of its goodies. But now as Jesus had a responsibility to his Father, as I said, we have a responsibility to Jesus if we expect to be joint heirs with him. To love him is to know him. And how do we know him? What does it say in John? Know him by keeping his commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments and a couple others. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. This is the responsibility of those who have even taken the first step or have fully consecrated their lives to the Lord. Take a little time to examine some of the commandments. In Jude, we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. That'd be not a biting, devouring spirit, not spend our time on non-essentials that would, you know, we are so leaky. We figure, I know, like, we could go through a certain volume this year and might not get back to it for 4 or 5 years. But we get back to it, it's almost as if we've almost never read it, except maybe for cross-reference once in a while. Why? Because we're as leaky as sieves. In verse 3 in Jude, he says, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And we are privileged, as we saw, as I said yesterday, that we have been given a picture of the faith that was once given to the saints. We've been able to bypass the influences of the Dark Ages, and how thankful we are. And he tells us now, you put each other in remembrance. Jude 5. Because we're leaky vessels. He says, now I desire to remind you, though you were once all fully informed, in other words, you knew it, that he who saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed those who did not believe. In other words, those who have been spiritually illuminated and seen these things, been drawn out afterward if they didn't fully appreciate what God had given them. Afterward, it's like a picture of the second death. He tells us not to seek men's admiration. You know, this might make you laugh a little, but I'm reminded of an old phonograph record my father had, and I probably still have downstairs in my father's old phonograph records. It was, the title of the song was, I Love Me. And it went, I love me, I'm wild about sweet me. You know, it may sound funny, you know, to many of us, but, you know, this could be a hard fight, a real hard fight for some of us. And it's no joke. You know, the old man loves the old man. And we think of Jude 16, and he says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own passions, loudmouth boasters, flattering people to gain advantage. Things we have to watch for. And he tells us to remember the words of the apostle. Why do we come to these conventions? To hope that we'll hear some of these things. Because we appreciate them and we love them. And Jude 17 and 18, he says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said unto you, remember this, in the last time there are going to be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And we have them, as I said before, in this day, like as never before. We think, oh, we're in the day as it was in the days of Sodom. We probably even can't even yet imagine how rotten Sodom was to the core. A friend of mine, who's in a swimming pool business, witnessed to him many times, you know, he says, years ago, he says, I studied the Bible in school. And then once in a while he came in, he says, you know, I read the Chariot of the Gods. He says, the Bible can't even stand up to the Chariot of the Gods. And he himself, I know personally, leads a very sinful life. And he says these things because he knows the Bible condemns him and his sinful ways. And God says for us to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We're here. We fellowship together to build ourselves up, to strengthen us because of the wiles of the adversary. We come to meetings, to conventions, because of God's commandment. But you, verse 20 in Jude, beloved, build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Watch, wait, see what God puts in our hands. And now, you know, at the beginning of this convention, of course, the announcement was made regarding the possibilities of differences pertaining to the Elijah class and the smiting and whatnot. Verse 22, he says, and have compassion on mistaken ones or ones who doubt. Now, no one was here today was mistaken, but some may have a different thought than others. But the Lord says in verse 22, and convince some who doubt. He says to ascribe glory and majesty and dominion to God. Why? Because he's the author. He's the author of the divine plan of the ages. And he's the one who has turned our lives upside down and given us these truths, has changed our lives, has washed away our filthiness of the flesh to the only God, our Savior through Jesus. Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Verse 25. It is love those in a truth. We go into 3 John. You know, love wells up as we have sweet fellowship. And even as we witness to others, so we might fall on deaf ears. But as we give this out and tell these things, love wells up in our hearts. We can feel it. We may not, they may have been, had, never had a word of encouragement. But the encouragement is that God has put these things in our minds and it comes off our lips and we are edified. And because we know His Word will not return to Him void, we will still receive a blessing. Third John 1 and 2. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in health. I know that it is well with your soul. He knows it's well because he loves Gaius and Gaius loves him and loves those who are in the truth. And then for us to rejoice that the truth is in others. So contrary to the world. The world, in its selfish ways, doesn't want to give anyone. I mean, I know in a business, being in a plumbing business, old-time plumbers, they'd never want a helper to do this or a helper to do that. He'll take my job. But I shouldn't go and teach him these things. So that is the natural inclination of people today. But we should rejoice. We can't be completely happy unless we see that others have the truth. And he says that we shouldn't love preeminence in the church. Recognizing at all times our head, Jesus. And if God finds it needful for us to take us down a peg, because the old man says, I love me, and it should try to exalt itself, that we should accept it. Verse 9 and 3 John 9, I have written 9, 3 John 9. I have written something to the church, but Trophies, I guess, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge my authority. And he tells us in 2 John 6, he says, walk in what we have heard from the beginning. This truth that was once delivered by Jesus. We think of even at the early date in Jesus' day, problems had started to arise. And this is love, he said, that we follow his commandments. And this is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that you follow love because he is love. Here's an interesting one. You know, we might read it over quickly and not really think of what it means. He tells us to look to ourselves that we have worked for. He says, look to yourselves, that's 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may have a full reward. Full reward. What does he mean? A servant in the church? You know, when I read that, I think of years gone by in school. I used to love to run and love athletics and whatnot. And I remember one time in a relay race, I was in maybe the center track. And fortunate enough, our team was fast enough. We were in the lead. I had the stake. Fellow I was to pass it to had a big smile on his face when I handed it to him because he knew that we were way ahead and that the nearest one to me was 20 or 30 feet behind. So what did he do? He ran, but he never looked over his left shoulder. He looked over his right shoulder and watched that fellow that he knew was the nearest. And of course, he ran and ran and ran and watching that fellow and not going really too hard. And when he reached for the tape wasn't there. The boy on the left had run right past him, never saw him, and he got the surprise of his life. So the Lord says, that ye may not lose what you have worked for and win a full reward. Not the second place, the full reward. Not as a servant of the church, so as to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Anyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. The doctrine of Christ, number one. No man, of course, can come through God except through Jesus first. As I said yesterday, I used to tell it out and tell it out and tell it out until that man confronted me and said, "Do you know Jesus?" I didn't have the doctrine of Christ. I had the doctrine of August. John 2:10. 2 John 10. "Not bid errorists Godspeed, nor partake of their evil deeds. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into the house or give him any greeting, for he who greets him shares in his wicked work." And there are certainly many today who are, as I said before, the greater percentage of the theological seminaries are not teaching the ransom. They are preaching the gospel without the real true gospel. We have to keep our eyes and ears open to those who are denying the gospel and not wish them Godspeed. Then he tells us in 1 John 1:3 for us to declare all that we've heard. But we come here to get little thoughts, all right? You might, one little thing I said, you might remember. Some things that Carl said, and things that Brother Henry said, and others said, and especially in testimonies, be edified by the experiences of others. Declare that we have seen and heard. Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Declare to each other, and also declare to the world. He tells us to, these are the commandments of God that are given to us, and of course, we're only just telling of a few. And he tells us to help others have full joy. We said before, do these things or not get the full reward. Help others. Comfort others. 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Ye may have fellowship." "Now these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That's verse 4. And of course, as we said, not to walk in darkness. And if we say we've got fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. If we haven't taken that first step, and we try to use the plan of the ages and all these here wonderful things, we're not doing His bidding. We're not walking by light. And we do not have the truth. 1 John 1, again, pertaining to the light. "Walk in the light as He is in the light." Verse 7. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin." Trying to keep His commandments, this is a daily fight. I know for me it is. We're all in the world. We're probably in all of us in our jobs or in school. We're in contact with the world. And we have a fight to let our light shine. And he tells us not to deceive ourselves. I've heard some say, you know, I've been born again. I can't sin, or I have no sin. Another one who's works for the gas company, and he's a real powerful, he's a Jamaican, a real powerful witness, so to speak, but his words are, he says, "I haven't been called, I've been chosen." Don't deceive ourselves. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. And for us to keep His word, that love may be perfected in us. 1 John 2. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away, as we said yesterday, we're in the light of the new day, and the true light now shineth, as it did in Jesus' day, as we just read. He went into Galilee and Capernaum, and the light began to shine. Regarding hate, 1 John 2, not to hate your brother and be in darkness. And not only our brother, but even for those in the world. And I happen to have a relation in our family that it's a woman, and she will talk and talk and talk and talk, but she cannot talk unless it's against someone. It has to be, it's always, so as soon as she starts, I'd say, Aunt so-and-so, I'd say, how about we just today just not say anything against anyone unless it's good? Well, did you ever take a clam out of water? Just not deceive ourselves. Not hate our brother. Not talk against him. Our eyes otherwise will be blinded, he says, by the darkness of hate. Hate blots out light. And it's the most powerful leaven in the world. Because once we harbor a little bit of hate, what does the Lord say? He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. And he doesn't know where he's going. Because this darkness, you know, like someone in a rage or mob spirit or something like this. You wonder, how can a person do these things? Well, they are, and once they're in this rage, they're in complete darkness to reality, to reasonableness or anything. So that's what happens. We have this here, a picture here. Not have our eyes blinded. So if our eyes are blinded to one thing, it'll multiply. It's a very powerful leaven. And of course, the greatest battles we have today are up here. You know, some of us brethren might think, oh, gee, we think of those being, you know, put to lines and those being, had the trials in ages past and persecutions. Gee, what trials have we got? Boy, I've got them up here. I've got battles. Every single day of the week there's a battle in this mind. And you can win them and lose them right here. It doesn't have to be, out in the world in contact with the world. He tells us to be strong. 1 John 2:14. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him. That is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young man, because ye are strong. Young man. Maybe say you're even young in the truth. We know to some who are once received God's word and once received this truth, they're balls of fire. Be strong. And not to love the world. Not to love the world and its television, radio, things that the people do. You know, and love not the things of the world. I bet every single one of us here could say, well, God has prospered me. You know, we think there's a scripture that says, blessed is he whose home is prospered by the Lord. I'm saying every one of us here have been prospered by the Lord. But I've said to my wife so often, remember, I says, one of these days, we're probably going to have to walk out that front door and not even bother to lock it because of the problems that are probably still yet to come in this generation. And here's an important thing. Have confidence and not be ashamed at his presence. And as John proclaimed, we stand alone. Don't we stand alone? How many recognize and realize? 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed of his presence. And don't expect the world to know us. And don't we often think how often it is that they can't see? Like we said yesterday. How come, in the light of this new day, how come they can't see? How come Fred couldn't see, as I said yesterday, to see a Methodist minister who said he couldn't put it together? How come he couldn't see? Don't expect the world to know. In 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, or the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And let no man deceive us. As these deceptions we see today, as we said, they are starting to pour in like a flood. False Christs. Muddy healings, I call them. Muddy healings. I saw a movie the other day. It was taken in Jerusalem, I guess, year before last. Maybe it was last year. The Conference on the Holy Spirit in Israel. And in this movie, you could see the satanic influence of healings that we know had to be from the adversary. And the adversary is sort of like got so many of these systems wrapped around his finger. He tells us not to commit or practice sin and be the devil. All these things are God's commandments. If we love him, he says, keep my commandments. I'm just telling you a few of the things he tells us that we have to do. We all sin. We all sin. But we realize it. And we give thanks to God for the practice, for the power that we have not to practice it. And not to marvel. If the world hates us to the core, because of Jesus that they can see in us. That's verse 13, 1 John 3:13. Marvel not if the world hate you. And of course, not hate a brother. Hate someone just would be a murderer. And he says, and don't by all means shut up your heart against those who are in need. You know, did you ever try to give away something? I mean, in the Lord's, in God's name, I mean, to someone who, you know, throw your bread upon the waters. I know I myself, I've got problems. Because I no sooner give it away, the Lord gives it back. Either some old deadbeat of a bill or something that I filed away someplace, and sometimes right to this penny. Give away something and it comes right back again. The Lord says, don't. It's a miracle. It's actually a miracle how God's going to repay you with interest. It's 1 John 3. But if anyone has the world's goods, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Don't worry. It might even be a last cent, a last dollar. Try it and see what happens. Not love in word and in tongue, but deed and in truth. Word and tongue, how often do we say in the world, or we've heard them say, I wouldn't use the expression, but heard them say, someone would say to someone, oh, put your money where your mouth is. In other words, you know, let others see Jesus in you. Help those. It's verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Open our hearts against to those who are needy. And by this love that we radiate and give to the brethren and to even to the world, that we assure our hearts before him, and we will know that we are of the truth, and God will assure us of it. He says, believe, now don't believe every spirit. Try these spirits. And especially today, like we've got the occult, the chariot of the gods. We've got all these books that are flooding pertaining to flying saucers and everything. Try them. We see the power today of the God of this world. And with almost the entire race deceived by it. Try these spirits. That's verse 4. That's 1 John 3:4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they be of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Just be of God and overcome the Antichrist in the world. We think of the penetration today of those in the spirit realm. He says, greater is he that is in you than that is in the world. In the world and in bound in chains of darkness, the spirit realm. And yet God's spirit has the power to penetrate this spiritual realm. In days gone by, we heard of times when Gabriel fought to get through this spiritual realm. But we can see and know the power of God. How much time do we have with the book? 5 minutes? 2 minutes. No. Let's see. We've got to really got to skip along here. Got to really... You know, thinking of the ecclesiastical heavens and those who are not heeding the call, come out of her, my people. Some have likened it to like a frog. You can take a bucket of hot water and you drop a frog in. He'll jump right out. But take a bucket of cold water and put a frog in and boil it slowly. That frog will stay and stay and stay until he's dead. Never realizing that it's too hot when it's too hot to jump out. So some have said, you'll never see the modern ecumenical movement in a clearer and more exact focus than at this moment toward ecumenical evangelism, which is right now gradually heating up the religious water into which multitudes of which evangelicals have allowed themselves to be put, and in which countless deceived, cold-hearted thousands presently find themselves. Of course, we think of so many, many here have heeded the call, come out of her, my people. And thinking of what Peter speaks about, that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. This difference in us, different from the world, is going to cause us problems and trouble. And it's not going to require a motive or a reason to start this persecution that we're going to get. Have to really skip along. I didn't think my time was gone. I don't know. Maybe I ad-libbed a little bit too much. You know, several months ago, brother and sister Bordiz and I spent some time in Jamaica, as I had said. And you know, thinking of being neither hot nor cold. Just thinking of these people who, in Jamaica, and in probably all over the world, and by Nigeria and so on, they don't have much of the world's goods. But there's a love and a radiance, you know, like in their hearts. I had been given a program on a Saturday night in one of these little church groups. And I'm walking on the beach the next morning. And there's a woman sitting there with her little family on the beach. And as I walked by, she probably recognized me. I didn't recognize her. And she just says, "Hallelujah." So I turned to her and said, "Oh, praise God." You know, you just think of a soft heart. Just an appreciation of someone who has let the light shine and given a little something to them. They are so appreciative. And like I say, we think of, you know, someone born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And the Lord has given us so much that it could be the reason why the Lord says we're neither hot nor cold. We take so much for granted. We see prophecies being fulfilled. We didn't need the faith of those gone by, looking forward, because many of the prophecies are now behind us. So, I've really chopped this down. I don't know where my time went, but blessings to you all, dear brethren. I'm thankful for the privilege of bringing these little words to you.
Thank you, August. We realize that the subject is a four-hour one, and 50 minutes really isn't enough, but we appreciate it because it all goes in so well with our theme for the convention, and we can't think enough about the responsibilities of the Elijah class. Let's close with the last verse of Appendix O, and our next meeting will be at 4:15, or 3, 3:15.
Gracious Lord God in heaven, we are so thankful to Thee for the privilege we have of knowing Thee through Thy dear Son Jesus. We ask our help that we might be ever mindful of Thee, Thy plans and purposes, and Thy commandments to us, that we might trust and obey and do Thy will. We do love Thee, gracious God, and want to please Thee in all things, and ask forgiveness of our many shortcomings, and help as we see the world around us in deep trouble. Thank Thee for all Thy love, through our wonderful Jesus' precious name. Amen.